Matthew 14 in your Bibles, please. Matthew 14. It's been a wonderful week, but I believe there's some things we need to tie up tonight, this afternoon. And I want God to do everything He wants to do in these days. I do not know what God wants to do in your life, but I'm convinced of this. He wants to do something. If you've been sitting here with absolutely nothing happening, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, I can guarantee you that was not God's will. I believe you'll open your heart, open your ears, that God will do something in your heart and life. I appreciate these good testimonies, and I appreciate the message and song. I'm going to preach a simple message, and for those of that are students here at Baptist College of Ministry, you may remember in our opening services, we dealt with a message that basically, I don't know if I entitled this, but most people remember it as 0100. I'm going to just pick up on an illustration that I used in that particular message out of the Bible, and we're going to preach a message on walking on water. Now, I want to tell you, if you're saved, how many are saved on your way to heaven? No, Jesus is in you. You can put your hands down and don't miss this. That means it is God's will for you, literally every day of your Christian life, to walk on water. God wants every young person to live a life that is unexplainable. He wants to live you to live a life that the fingerprints of the supernatural are all over your life. That's what God wants you to live. God wants you to live in a way to do things you can never do unless He supernaturally enables you to do this. Now, I want you to understand what Christian's saying. The Christian life, God is not a respecter of persons. I don't care who you are. If you're saved on your way to heaven, God wants to do something in your life every day that is supernatural. I believe Christians ought to see answers to prayer every day. I believe Christians ought to know the presence of God every day. I believe God wants to use you every day, but I want you to understand this. I've said this before, but I need to say it. We got a lot of newcomers in here, so I need to say this. I was about two months ago, I was in California preaching at a camp up in the mountains there between Los Angeles and the desert. Anybody familiar with Southern California? But anyway, I was preaching up there, and I remember that a pastor got up. He's a young pastor, and I know he meant well. I think I know what he was trying to say, and I'm certainly not critical, but he got up and said, "You know, teenagers," he said, "I know the Christian life's hard. I know the Christian life is difficult." Well, it was either that night or the next night. I can't remember now exactly what it was, but I got up and I just felt I had to say it. I said to the teenagers, "You know, the Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible." You know, I love the fact that Christian life is impossible. I absolutely love it. You know why? Because the responsibility to do the impossible is not on me. If it was hard and difficult, you know what the answer would be? Hey, grit your teeth a little bit longer. Reach down inside. You know, gut it out. That might be good for football, but it doesn't work for the Christian life. See, the point, young person, is simply this. Everything God asks you to do is impossible, and some of you have tried and found out the hard way. I'm talking to people out here. You say, "Well, preacher, I read my Bible. I don't get anything from it." Do you know that? Do you know, friend, how much of the Bible can you be spiritually impacted by without God? And the answer is none. How much can you effectively pray without God? And the answer is, not at all. How many people can you win to Jesus without God? And the answer is, none. And how many other Christians can you spiritually impact without God? And the answer is, you can't do any of it. See, the Christian life, everything God tells you to do, not a small portion of it, everything God asks you to do is impossible. See, some of you have been trying to do the impossible. You can't do it, so you've given up. You say, "I can't do this." And so you just give up, go the other direction. Listen, some of you got problems at home. You treat your parents like dirt. And you come to a place like this, you make a decision, "I'm not going to treat my parents that way anymore." You go home, grit your teeth for a couple days. Pretty soon you can't take it, and you're back to where you started. See, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you treat younger brothers and sisters like dirt. And that's being nice. You treat them like dirt. I want to tell you, young person, I want to tell you, I had some older siblings that did not treat me like dirt. They treated me like I was somebody who needed to be discipled and ministered to. Do you know it made a difference in my life? It'll make a difference in your life too. See, some of you treat younger brothers and sisters like dirt, and you make a decision, "Oh, I'm not going to do that anymore," and you go home, and pretty soon you're treating them like dirt again. Listen, some of you make decisions, "I'm not looking at that garbage anymore." Get it a couple of days, you're back looking at it. You see, I don't care what the decision is. I'm going to prove what I'm talking about, because how many of you have ever made a decision for Jesus? You meant it. You weren't joking around. It wasn't trying to get the heat off. You were dead serious about the decision. You wanted it to last. Maybe even last year you made it here at this particular conference. You made a decision for Jesus. You wanted it to last, but in the long haul didn't. Oh, it might have for a couple of days, maybe even a couple of weeks, but in the long haul didn't last. You ended up going back and living like you were before you made that decision. Hey, if that has ever occurred in your life, as it has in mine more times than I'd like to admit, would you with me raise your hand? Now, you please hear me, put your hands down. You know every time you fail what God's trying to tell you to do? He's trying to tell you the Christian life's impossible. So why did you try to do it in your own strength? Can I say this? Failure is a revelation you were living the Christian life in self-dependence. I put it this way. Failure is God's reminder you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. Because if you try to live the Christian life in any measure in dependence on yourself, you are absolutely destined for failure. Sometimes I preach to teenagers and I can see it in their eyes. They're saying, back off, preacher. I mean, hey, I don't hate God, but I've tried to live that life and I cannot live it. Back off, preacher. And I've had young people say, hey, it didn't work. And you know what I try to do in preaching? I say, oh, yeah, it did work. It worked exactly like the Bible said it would. If you endeavor to live the Christian life on your own strength, you're going to fail because Jesus said, without me, you can do. You're not keeping your decision did not disprove the Bible. It proved it. It proved it. I'm talking to young people all across this room who are living lessons that self-dependence doesn't work. You just haven't realized that's the problem yet. So I want you to understand, young person, God is asking you to do the impossible. Now, some of you heard me preach a little bit on walking on water. I think most of you know this, that walking on water is impossible. Did you notice in the Olympics there was no walking on the water competition? Did you see that? You see, I don't care who you are, you can spend your life training to walk on water, and you're not going to be able to do it. You know why? It's impossible. See, God asks us to do that which is absolutely impossible. We have some great athletes in our country, and I know some of you like certain athletes. Alex for the Pepper, he's a hockey fan. I talked to him about hockey players. Now hockey players come the closest to walking on water. It's just that it's frozen. Okay, so they skate on ice, but they don't walk on water. But there's great players, and I know there's one person in the room who's going to hate me to say this, but I just got to tell you this. Tom Brady cannot walk on waters. He can deflate footballs, but he cannot walk on water. Okay. So, sorry, Julia. I'm sorry. I just had to say it. Okay. But anyway, the point is that I don't care who is your favorite athlete that can't walk on water. Okay. We all know that. We all know that. Now, friends, here's what I want you to understand. Do you want to live a Christian life in the boat, or do you want to live a Christian life walking on water? Because the choice is not God's, it's yours. In other words, God doesn't enable some people to walk on water and enable other people to stay in the boat. No, He's calling all of us to walk on water. Unfortunately, many Christians stay in the boat. I will tell you, it's a little more comfortable in the boat, but it's kind of boring in the boat too. See, some of you live in the boat, and as a result of that, you see nothing supernatural in your Christian life at all. I don't care if you've been saved 2 days. I don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks. Listen, I've seen kids just saved days walk on water. In fact, many times kids who just get saved walk on water. They just don't even realize it. They're so excited, they don't have any idea. They wouldn't call it walking on water. They just say, wow, look what God's doing. So let's look, if we could please, to Matthew 14, and let's just see a couple of things quickly. I don't want to preach the full message. Most of you know the story. Let me just say it. Here's Peter, and probably going toward, not the middle of the night, it's more toward the morning. Jesus comes walking on the water. Of course, it's a storm. Many of you know this. And look, if you would, please, in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus straightway spake, unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. So all I want you to see, cut to the chase here. I've got a whole probably 15 minutes I can preach on up to this point. We're just going to cut with that and come right to the chase, and here's it. Okay, so Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water. And Jesus said one word, come. That word is the imperative. It's a command. So at that point, Jesus was commanding Peter to do the absolute impossible. Now I want you to understand something, young person. When it comes to walking on water, physical strength won't do it. You can work out for years. Listen, some of you guys work out, you know, and maybe some of you, hey, man, preacher, I can bench press 300 pounds. Okay, well, I can bench press the bar. But anyway, okay, so, you know, the point is, we talk about physical strength. But, you know, I don't care how much you can bench press. You can't walk on water. I can't either. See, it doesn't matter how much you train, how much you build muscles. Physical strength is completely insufficient to walk on water. May I say this? Physical strength is completely insufficient to live the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong, you use physical strength in your Christian life, but here's the key, you don't depend on it. See, often in the Bible, we hear the word strength, might, power, and I think we almost just assume it's talking about physical strength because that's our American culture. We're into physical strength. But you know, many times it's not. It's not talking about physical strength. It's talking about spiritual strength. How about this one? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of... Yeah, that's spiritual. Jesus said, I can do all things, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which? That's Christ's strength. That's supernatural. You see, friends, I'm telling you, there's not a thing God asked you to do you cannot do, but you cannot do it in human strength. No, no. You need Jesus to supernaturally enable you to do what you could never do unless he enabled you to do it, and that's spiritual strength. You know, sometimes, friend, I'm just telling you that what God calls you to do, he will enable you to do. And I'm going to tell you, if he didn't call you to do it, your natural abilities aren't enough to do it. We're not talking about physical strength. And I will tell you, friend, what God calls you to do, he will equip you to do. And you've heard me say it before, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And for every single one of you, God is saying to you in some way, come. For some of you, perhaps during Pastor Gilmore's session, God began to kindle a fire for the unreached people, and you begin to get a burden for people across the ocean or people that are in foreign lands. God kindled a fire in my heart when I was your age, but it was for an unreached people group. You know what it's called? American teenagers. I don't know how many teenagers we hear preach the gospel to and get saved who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel in their entire life. You see, your unreached people group may be at all, maybe next door, it may be across the sea. But God begins to kindle a fire in your heart to do what you know you can't do, but he will enable you to do it in a way that only God can. So understand, when Jesus said to Peter, come, he was asking Peter to do the impossible and something that physical strength was completely insufficient to do. So understand that physical strength is insufficient, and understand that the calling of God and the commands of God, what God commands you to do, he will enable you to do. Now, so what did Peter do when Jesus said, come? Now look, if you would please go back, and it says, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Unbelievable. Now, I don't know, maybe you don't think this way. When I get to heaven, I feel like saying, Peter, what does it feel like to walk on water? You know, was it like walking on bricks? Was it like walking on earth? Was it like walking on a bouncy house? And I know what Peter's going to say. What's a bouncy house? But anyway, but the point is, Peter walked on water. It's just, you know, I wonder if he was tentative. Did he, you know, I don't know. But the Bible says he got out of the boat. Now here's the point. Did Peter use physical strength to get out of the boat? This is not a trick question. Did he use physical strength to get out of the boat? And the answer is absolutely. Was he depending on that physical strength to walk on water? And the answer is, not at all. That's the Christian life. Do you use physical strength and muscles to do what God says to do? Yeah, absolutely. But if you're doing it God's way, you don't depend on it at all. Reminds me of the teenage girl who gave us a testimony in Spartanburg, South Carolina. She said, I haven't been getting nothing out of my devotions, nothing. She said this week, oh God, show me why. She said yesterday, he did. I've been trying to get something out of my devotions. She said, yesterday I read my Bible, I didn't get anything from it. She said, then God taught me. She said, this morning I got up, I read the same chapter I read yesterday, I didn't get anything from it yesterday, but she said, oh, today. And she began to cry, and tears began to literally trickle down her cheeks. And she said, oh, today God showed me so many things. See, 0-100, she was walking on water. Did she use muscles to open her Bible and read the Bible? Absolutely. Was she depending on them? She wasn't even depending on her brain. She was depending on the Holy Spirit to teach her what she knew she could never be taught unless he would teach her. You see, that's the Christian life, friends. Sure, you've got to get up in the morning, open your Bible. Sure, you've got to pray. Some of you just spent an hour of prayer. I hope many of you in the hour of prayer, you something happened that never's happened before. Maybe I trust as you began to realize, you began to sense that God was doing something in your life. See, that's walking on water. I'm talking to teenagers in this room who can have an effective prayer life before you leave high school. In fact, let me say this. If you're a teenager and a Christian, you ought to have effective prayer life before you leave high school. You ought to meet with God. You say, well, preacher, I've tried. I fall asleep on my knees. That's because you're depending on yourself. Stop depending on yourself. Get out of the boat and trust Jesus to enable you to have an effective prayer life that you never thought you could have. Because he can. 16-year-old kids can get a hold of God and see remarkable answers to prayer. Did you know that? Elementary school kids can have answers to prayer. Many times elementary school kids have answers to prayer, then they become teenagers, get a little too sophisticated. You know what I'm talking about? Go back to self-dependence and live a life of defeat. So understand, friends, everything about the Christian life is impossible. And God is simply asking every single one of you to get out of the boat and trust Him to enable you to do what you can never do. See, some of you are sitting this week, God's been tearing you up. I'm talking to some of you, know what you need to do. You've got to come clean with mom and dad. And you're sitting here and Satan is lying to you. I have never had a teenager come to me and say, you know, preacher, it was worse than I thought. Never one. I've had probably hundreds say to me, you know, preacher, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. It was tough, but it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. You know why, friend? Because when you step out of the boat and trust Jesus to enable you to do what you never do unless He enabled you to do it, He always begins to undertake in supernatural ways. See, some of you maybe just need to pick up the phone at dinner time and say, Mom, Dad, I got to talk to you when I get home, but hey, I got to unload some junk in my life. Listen, I'm talking to some of you got junk in your life. And I'm going to tell you something about this, and you just need to know this. If you cover your sin, you won't prosper. Rocket science, isn't it? See, some of you don't prosper. You don't prosper. You can't read your Bible. God's a million miles away. So you got all kinds of plans for your life, and God's not a part of them. I have nothing against the military, but you know what I found? Usually kids that are called of God to do what God wants to do, you know what they run to? The military. Has God called people in the military? Absolutely. But many people use it as an escape because they know they're running from God's will. You know what happens when you run from God's will? I'm just going to tell you right this. Nothing works out. You can talk to any preacher on planet Earth. You can always tell somebody running from God because nothing works out. Nothing works out. It doesn't work. Their career plans don't work out. Nothing works out. And I'm just simply saying for all of you young people out here, you cover your sins, you won't prosper. And when you know you're not prospering, don't say, well, I'm just going to make my own plans for your life, because you'll make a mess of it. The answer is so simple, we miss it. Depend on Jesus to uncover your sin with the people you need to uncover sin with, and then trust Him to lead you to do what He wants you to do with your life. And watch Him enable you to do what He wants you to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, young person, I'm 56 years old. I've been in the ministry for 32 years. I'm not saying everything about the ministry has been easy, but I'm going to tell you this. There's many days I wake up and thinking, this is so good. Man, I am so glad I wasn't an idiot in high school and drop-kicked the will of God like some of you are about to do. Because I'm telling you, the greatest thing about the will of God, the greatest thing about the will of God is, it's the greatest thing. Man, there's times I'm walking around thinking, this is unbelievable. This is so much, if I can use the word fun in a sanctified sense, this is so much fun. It's wonderful to see kids get saved, see kids get right with God, see kids touched, kids who have no hope or are bitter, see them absolutely delivered from their bitterness and their anger, see kids delivered from sin. It's absolutely phenomenal. And see it week after week after week. It's so fulfilling. You're thinking, man, I'm having a blast. See, some of you are going to miss out on it. You're going to miss out on it. Because you have believed a lie, and you somehow think, I can't do it. It's impossible. I've tried this Christian life stuff. Doesn't work. I'm going to do my own will. Or maybe I don't want to uncover my sin. I don't want to deal with my issues. I love my bitterness. I'm never going to forgive my dad. Okay, just do what you're going to do. When you wake up 20 years from now with your life all messed up, please don't blame God. Please don't. Because I'm telling you, friend, I don't care who you are in this room, God wants you to walk on water. And I have seen kids who were messed up trust God and walk on water. Listen, I think I love about Baptist College of Ministry is many times freshmen come in and they got baggage. Some of you freshmen have no clue that you don't know how much baggage you have. But we're going to try to help you unpack it as the years go on. But you know, I see them come in with baggage and they begin to deal with that baggage. And I have seen kids that look, didn't you have a whole lot of hope for? Be mightily used of God. You know why? Because that's what God does. He takes kids who have a pornography problem. He takes kids who have bitterness welling in their heart. He takes kids who are self-willed, big-time rebels. He takes kids who treat their parents like trash. He takes kids that all kinds of problems, but they begin to take steps of faith. They begin to look to Jesus, and you watch God transform them. Unbelievable. I don't want to tell you their stories. Most of them already have. But I'm telling you, young person, that's what God wants to do for you. But some of you won't have it. No, you're going to stay in a boat. You're going to stay in a boat because, hey, it's more comfortable, it's cool in here, and I don't have to do anything risky. Well, I'm telling you, friend, you will never walk on water unless you get out of the boat. And getting out of the boat is simply doing what Jesus tells you to do. Just doing what He tells you to do. What He tells you to do in His Word, what He tells you to do with His Holy Spirit, saying, give that gospel track out. Go to your next door neighbor. Listen, some of you have neighbors that are going to die and go to hell. And God's telling you, go invite them to church. Why don't you come and give them the gospel? Some of you go to public schools. You're around kids that are about to die and go to hell all the time. But a group here from Michigan, I've referred to them a couple times just because we were with them a couple weeks ago. But I think I'd have to think about it now. I think it's 3 weeks, 4 weeks, something like that. We were there, and there was a young man who showed up on Wednesday night. I can still remember, see him in my mind's eye. When I came to preaching, he just checked out, and he didn't listen. And that was on Wednesday. 8 days later, he was in hell. I'm telling young people, I've preached to people in hell. I've preached to teenagers who are right now burning in hell. I've talked to them face to face. I've pled with them to trust Jesus, and they're burning in hell. I'm telling you, friends, it does something to you. And I'll tell you, the group here from Michigan knows what I'm talking about. I think it stirred us all. Wow. He rejected the gospel. And on Wednesday, 8 days later, if I got the timetable right, he was gone. 6 feet under. OD'd on drugs. I'm telling you, friends, there's a world lost and dying. They need Jesus. But you know what? I've got a few stories like that. People reject the gospel. Most of my stories are kids that got saved before they died. I think it's in the 40s of kids I'm going to meet in heaven who got saved at the war who are now in heaven. One day I'll see them there. You know, I'm just going to tell you right now, if I'd done what some of you'd done, they would be going straight to hell. They'd be in hell. See, some of you are so cool, you're going to do your own deal, you're going to do what you want to do, and I'm going to tell you there are people who will die and go to hell because of your disobedience. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm nothing special, I'm telling you. I had no clue what I was getting into when I just followed my burden, did what God wanted me to do, and it's all been God. But I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to know there's people in heaven. There's people in heaven who got saved at the war. All kinds of them. Probably more than I realize. And you know, it makes me realize if I had drop-kicked the will of God, they'd be in hell. Do you know that I believe God has a plan to reach the world. You believe that? I believe if he's not willing that he should perish, he means what he says. He's got a plan to reach the world, and you're a part of it. So what happens if you don't do your part? Face up to it, bud. Because some of you out here, oh, preacher, man, it's my dad. It's my dad. He walked out of my life. Hey, listen, you're going to spend the rest of your life bummed out about some dad who walked out of your life? Do you realize that Jesus is a father of the fatherless? And if you just forgive your dad and let Jesus be your father, he will do a better job than you can imagine. Some of you stick around so much time getting bitter and angry at somebody who's wronged you. Well, I'm just going to tell you, get used to it because it's part of life. But Jesus is there who's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he will never do you dirty. But he's waiting for you to trust him. I'm just burdened for some of you, because some of you don't get it. You don't get it. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you don't get it. And the reason I'm preaching hard to you is not just for your sake. It's for the people you're to reach. Because one day you're going to stand in the judgment seat and realize, I walked away from the will of God. And you know, friends, because if you're out here saying, oh, I can't do the will of God, I can't do the law, that's no excuse, because none of us can. Jesus is asking you to walk on water. And I will tell you, friend, he can enable you to do it. He can enable you to do it. And one of the joys I've seen over the years is God do that. Enable young people to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Okay, so here's Peter walking on the water. He's moving physical muscles, but God is enabling him to do something impossible. Something he could never have done unless God enabled him to do it. So it takes getting out of the boat. If Peter had never gotten out of the boat, he never walked on water. So yes, we move physical muscles. In obedience to God, we just don't depend on him. We depend on God to do it. Now, some of you say, okay, yeah, okay, preacher, okay, hey, don't just stop there because, hey, I know what's going to happen. I get out of the boat, take 3 steps, I'm going to do exactly what Peter did. I'm going to freak out, look away from Jesus, and down I go. So I'm going to stay in the boat because I know I'm going to sink anyway. Well, I don't stop there. I will tell you, you will look away from Jesus and you will sink because we all do. But I got really, really good news for you. Let me help you out with something. Do you remember when you got saved? Have you ever heard this terminology? I'm sure you have. Accepting Jesus Christ, help me now, as your personal, can I change that? Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal EMT. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal fireman. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal rescue worker. Listen, when you got saved, Jesus' rescue work didn't stop. It started. The first thing he did was rescue you from hell. And the rest of your Christian life, every moment, he wants to rescue you from the power of sin. So what happens when Peter looks away from Jesus and down he goes? You know what he did? He prayed. It's what I call a flare prayer. 3 words. First word, anybody tell me? Lord. Second word, save. Third word, me. Notice he did not say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, no. He didn't have a lot of time. He cut to the chase. Lord, rescue me. And I will tell you, friends, when you live the kind of Christian life I'm talking about, you have to live in a constant dependence on Jesus, because everything he's asking you, you can't do. And if you look away and the law of spiritual gravity takes over, all you got to do is look back to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. He is your personal Savior, your personal rescuer. So that everything he asks you to do, you couldn't do, but you can trust him. And when you look away from him, he's still there. And the difference is, he's not only, for Peter, he was outside of Peter. For you and me, he's inside us. So the personal rescuer is not very far. So what kind of Christian life do you want to live? Listen, I'm talking literally. I meant this the first night. I say it right now. The young people in this room can touch the world. Not because you're anything special. None of us are. But because Jesus is all powerful. And he can enable you to do whatever he's called you to do. And I want to tell you something, friends. It's exciting. To be a part of what God's doing. So you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision about, hey, is the world your plans or getting out of the boat and having a supernatural life? Watching God enable you to do what you never thought you could do. And the limited Christian life in every day depends upon him for him to do the miraculous. That's what he wants to do all the time. Over the years, as I've watched teenagers make decisions, I love to watch people walk on water. It is unbelievable. I get the privilege of traveling with guys, and I watch them take faith steps, and I watch them walk on water. But another joy has been to watch teenagers get out of the boat and walk on water. I remember several years ago, one of our very first, in fact, it was, there was no program called War Special Forces at the time, and I remember I called up a church in Pennsylvania. We were going there for the war, Army versus Navy. We'd come in on a Wednesday night, recruit Thursday, Friday, do the war Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, leave on a Tuesday morning. This would be over 20 years ago. I called up the pastor in Pennsylvania. I said, Pastor, looking forward to being with you to do the war. He said, now, Brother Van Gelderen, please don't be offended, but I'm not bringing you in to reach teenagers in our community. He said, don't get me wrong. I hope some get saved. He said, I'm bringing you in for one purpose. Our Christian school is a disaster spiritually. And I'm bringing you in because we're burdened for our Christian school. I said, Pastor, I cannot believe you're saying this. God has been deeply burdening me to come up with a new program designed for Christian schools. I said, could we use you as a guinea pig? I think I even used those words. He said, absolutely. He said, you tell us what to do and we will do everything you ask. Well, we did. Now, we had no idea what we were doing. We'd never done it before. So we sent it, kind of a semi-pilot. I just had two team captains with me, my wife, myself. There's just four of us. It's before we had children. And I remember we came into that school, church. Some of you college students may remember Pastor Mayer. He was the assistant pastor. His father was the pastor of that church. So we come in, and sure enough, I've done now, I mean, hundreds of special forces meetings, probably the worst Christian school, or at least in the top three of Christian schools I've ever been in. God has a sense of humor. He puts you in the worst one first, so if God can work there, he can work anywhere. We get in there, I'd go into the lunchroom, sit down next to kids, start talking to them, and basically they'd give you the silent treatment. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. My team captain's like, what's going on? I said, well, they're not mad at you. They got an issue with God, so just don't react. We'd go out, play the games. You guys get into the games. We'd be playing volleyball. The ball would come across the line. Kids would walk out of the way and let the ball hit the ground. And it was kind of look at the team captain like, I'm not playing your games. My team captains are about to kill some kids. I had to pull them aside and said, don't react. That's what they want you to do. That's what they're trying to get you to do. Don't do it. We were in a battle. Well, I knew because of the battle, it was almost a complete boycott of the high school, complete boycott, that I knew on Saturday night, our very first rally night, I knew the kids wouldn't come. And they didn't. Well, there were a few exceptions, youth group kids and the junior high kids who were kind of clueless to the whole peer group pressure thing. You know, they came, you know, they were all excited. And we had a bunch of, we had recruited. So we had about 60 kids, about the size of the student body, but most of them were outside kids. We had some kids saved that night. It really was a wonderful night, as I remember. But Sunday night, I work with Christian school kids, and so I kind of understand how this operates. I knew Sunday night the Christian school kids would come. because I knew most of the kids would be forced to go to church, if I could say that, because that's how they were. And they knew if they could get out of church, at least the war was a better option. So we had about 50% of the student body show up on a Sunday night. One of them was a pastor's kid, not from that church, from a nearby church. He'd evidently persuaded his dad to let him and his siblings come to the war. So they came, his dad dropped them off at the war and before church. The kid's name was John. He was 16 years old. He was one of the cool rebels in the school. He came, played the games. He kind of couldn't help himself, got into it, had a good time. I remember that night, preached a simple gospel message. I wasn't preaching the Christian school kids. I was preaching the kids that were going to hell, and gave a gospel message, and all of a sudden, I noticed that John was sobbing. He got up, went to the back. I thought, well, what's going on? He was gone 10, 15 minutes. Somebody dealt with him. He came back out. By now, most everybody's gone. He and his siblings were the last ones to be picked up because the dad couldn't come and get him right away. He was preaching over at his own church. So I don't know, it was 15, 20 minutes, maybe a half hour. John was crying. I walked up to John. I said, John, what in the world's going on? He said, preacher, tonight while you were preaching, he said, God told me, this is your last chance. If you don't get saved tonight, you will go to hell. Now, this is what he told me. And he just sobbed. He sobbed because he believed with all of his heart that he got saved at his last opportunity. And he was broken. I thought, whoa, God's doing something. I'll never forget the last chapel was a Monday morning. I know it's a strange thing. That program was not set up for Christian schools. It was set up to reach public school kids on the weekend. And so our last chapel's a Monday. I'll never forget this. I walk into chapel. Come up in front of the kids. We started doing our little prelims. And you could sense it. Tension was everywhere. Some of you kids are not Christian school kids. You're not going to track with me. But every Christian school kid will track with me. Word had gotten out. And John knew too much. So they're all worried. They're all sitting there, nervous, worried. You could sense it. Of course, we just act like, go on with the show. So I'm about to get up to preach, and all of a sudden, John raises his hand. And he said, preacher, can I say something? I said, sure, John. So John comes up. He has a cardboard box. In the cardboard box is cassette tapes. Now, I know most of you have no clue what a cassette tape is, but go home and ask your great-grandfather. He'll be glad to tell you what it is. But John had taken the magnetic tape and he'd pulled it out of all of the tapes. So all you had was, you just had the plastic covers and it was just filled with magnetic tape. Okay, that's what it just, you know, just was filled. So he comes up, he sets it on the platform. He comes in front of the student body and tells what God had done in his life. And then he said this. Now that I'm a Christian, I don't need that garbage music in my life anymore. He said, I'm burning it tonight. He said, and some of you got garbage in your life too. He said, you put it in that box, we'll burn it together. I'm thinking, whoa, that's pretty good. Who needs to preach? I mean, that was good. He sits down, you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a pin drop. I got up, it's my time to preach. I start preaching a message out of 1 Samuel in the life of Saul. I'd preached, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, I don't know. And I don't know how to explain this. Because it's never happened quite like this. In the middle of the message, the Holy Spirit said to me, as clear as could be, you need to stop right now. And I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was the Lord. I knew if I kept preaching, I'd have been disobedient. I mean, we had a crash landing. I mean, you're normally not going to land the airplane, but it was a crash landing. And I gave an invitation. I'll never forget it. It's like a spiritual neutron bomb went off. There was collateral damage everywhere. It took us probably 2 hours to do spiritual triage. I'm telling you, there was just collateral damage everywhere. I mean, I remember an hour about into it. I'm walking down the hallway, a kid's in the hallway, bawling. I sit next to him and say, hey, bud, what's going on? He said, man, I'm going straight to hell. Open my Bible, led him to Jesus. It was that easy, one right after another. Kids getting saved, kids getting right with God. God broke the thing all wide open. And those of you who heard Pastor Mayer, he would tell you, because I talked to him just about a year ago, he said that revival changed our school. It wasn't just one day. It changed our school. And it all started with a kid who had not been saved 24 hours, who got out of the boat and walked on water. Some of you out here are so scared to death what somebody's going to think. You know what, let me encourage you to do? Kick the fear of man in the teeth and trust Jesus to enable you. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Don't miss this. How many of you would say, preacher, this week, publicly or privately, God has specifically dealt in my heart about something, and I realize that what God is asking me to do, I'll not be able to do unless He enables me to do it. But I want Him to. Now, hang on before you raise your hand. I'm talking maybe about talking to mom and dad, getting right with a teacher about cheating, dealing with another sin issue in your life, surrendering to God's will in your life in a way you never have. I don't know. But you say, preacher, this week, maybe it's God dealt with you about prayer in your life. I don't know. But you say, preacher, this week, God has dealt with me, and I have made a decision for Jesus publicly or privately. And I know I can't keep the decision in my own strength, but I know Jesus can enable me to keep the decision, and that is what I want. Raise your hand. Made a decision for Jesus? Thank you very much. You put your hand down. Here's what I'm going to ask. I want you to really literally visualize getting out of the boat. So in just a moment, no, it won't be a piano, I'll just give you the signal. I'm going to ask you to come to the front, get on your knees, and let you just literally say the Lord, Lord, I need you. God, I can't keep this decision without you, but I'm declaring my dependence on you right now. So if you made a decision for Jesus, publicly or privately this week, it's specific, you know what it is, and you want to keep it, but you know you can't without Jesus' strength, but you know He can enable you. And this morning, or this afternoon, you'd be willing to say, I want to get out of my chair, and I'm literally, am simply by getting out of my chair, I'm saying I'm getting out of the boat by the grace of God and trusting Jesus to enable me to keep a decision I'll never be able to keep unless He enables me to keep it.